A father's two daughters were begging him for permission to see the latest movie, which happened to be rated R, with her friends. When he denied their request, their pleadings only intensified. "It's only rated R because it just has a little bad language and a few scenes that are bad." Later that night, Dad baked them some brownies. They dug in and commented on how tasty they were. Dad said, "I didn't know if they would be any good. I tried a new recipe to give it that great taste, so I chopped up a nightcrawler and put it in there." Immediately, the girls spewed brownie out of their mouth and said, "Dad, you're kidding, right?" Dad said, "Yeah, I'm kidding. But I wanted you to think about this. A small amount of something totally unacceptable ruins a perfectly good dish, doesn't it?" About 10 minutes later, one of his daughters came back into the kitchen saying, "Dad, I don't think we want to go to any of those R-rated movies after all." And they thought about the lesson that Dad had just taught them. You may recall at the beginning of 2020 that we had an emphasis on the sermon of building our character in the image that shines the light of Jesus Christ as strong spiritual stones among the house or the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are so many that are failing at such. But that shouldn't surprise us as we look in letters like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 that says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Well, the thing when we look at that listing of Scripture, we ought to turn it inward and take a good close look at ourselves. It is something that the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to do. Test yourself. Examine yourself. And so as of January, we began to focus on one foundation stone after another. And for the calendar year, if it be the Lord wills, through 2020, we'll have one particular stone each month that we studied. In January, we had studied the foundation stone of character, of integrity. And today, we are going to focus on the foundation with this one that we preached previously on holiness. And if we allow both of these two character stones to be entrenched deep down into our character, if they consume our character, we'll be well on our way to a bright, shining diamond in the eyes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's today think about the character stone, holiness. There's a lot in the Bible that talks about holiness. If you're reading from a King James Version, you'll find the word holiness 43 different times. But then if you start looking around at all the words that surround the concept of holiness, like holy or holier or holiest, sanctify, sanctification, purity, being chaste, undefiled, blameless, cleansed, innocence, the numbers ramp well up into the hundreds and even beyond that. The major Greek expression that we find in the New Testament for the word holiness is there upon the screen. Hagios, or hagios, and that's the word that's usually translated as holy. That word fundamentally signifies separated. That's the way the Greeks had used it. They used the word hagios in reference to that which had been dedicated to the gods. Now remember, when you go back into the Greek language, you have at the premise, you have Greek mythology and Greek culture. They had a god for everything, and they'd separate a lot of stuff unto their false gods. Well, that's where that particular word came from. And so when it's used within the Scriptures, it's in reference to that which is moral and spiritual. That which has been separated from sin and therefore consecrated alone unto God. That which has been made sacred and that which is now devoted unto God. That's the way Vines had defined it, but Thayer's also had a very interesting definition. I think even a better definition than that. Thayer's Greek English lexicon defined the word hagios as set apart for God, to be as it is, exclusively His. He said, just as the Israelites claim for themselves the concept of saints. And it's there in Daniel chapter 7 in verses 18 and 22, because God selected them from the other nations to lead a life acceptable to Him and to rejoice in His favor and protection. So this appellation is very often transferred to Christians as those whom God has selected, those under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that they may be rendered through holiness partakers of salvation in the kingdom of God. In the moral sense, pure, sinless, upright, holy, to separate from things that are profane, dedicated to God. Now that's a definition. That's really a definition. I hope that you gathered that and took that in, because all of those concepts that both Vines and Thayer's were saying concerning the definition of this word is really good for us. And so when we think about holiness, it's important to recognize that on our own, man fails miserably. And we can go to one of the great prophets of the Bible and see just how miserable man fails at that, looking at the character of the man Isaiah. Open up your Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, that scripture says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered its face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another, said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Think about that. Isaiah was right. He was so right. This wonderful man. And yet in comparison unto the King of the universe, he's unclean. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us in the Roman letter, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us would be saying the same type of thing that Isaiah said many centuries ago. "Woe is me, for I am unclean." Isaiah did say this later on in his letter in Isaiah chapter 59 in the first three verses. Isaiah 59 and in verses 1 through 3, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sin, your transgressions, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." Isaiah understood the plight of humanity. He understood the plight of Israel, the plight of those who were extremely religious. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But the glory of this is that God does not want us to stay in this condition. Our God wants to do something about the iniquity that separated us from Him. And we read as Isaiah continues to talk in the sixth chapter in verse 6, it said, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.'" What a wonderful expression that is. Isaiah knew he did not deserve it. Isaiah didn't do anything to earn it. And yet by the grace of God, God wanted to cleanse him of his sin, wanted to purge away his iniquity. That is what God wants. God purifies him through this angel. God separates him from his iniquity. He separates him from his sin. He makes him clean. He brings Isaiah back into a proper relationship with the Most Holy God. And then he cries out that, I've got a mission, who will go? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Oh, Isaiah understood, as now he's a chaste man, he's pious, and he is set for service. You see, God really yearns to have a people in his likeness. He yearns to have men and women holy, sanctified, pure, righteous, upright people. That is the expression that we see when we see God using the Old Testament tabernacle. That tabernacle is all about the concept of holiness. It exudes holiness. The Old Testament tabernacle, it was a two-room compartment structure, and it had a name for both rooms. Remember the name? The Holy Place. And the Most Holy, or the Holy of Holies. I even like that more in reference to what we're talking about. It's all about holiness. And those that served in the temple, before one would ever get towards the front entrance, they were going to encounter there at the tabernacle two pieces of furniture, if I can say it in that way. Maybe an altar or something. I don't know how well you can see that up on the screen. But the first thing they encountered was the altar of burnt offerings. The next thing that they encountered was the bronze laver. What was the design for both of them? The design for both of them was to bring about purification or holiness. The altar burnt offerings, when someone had failed, when someone had sinned, there would be a sacrifice that would be performed upon that for the purpose of forgiveness, reconciliation, purging or removing of sin, making one holy. Before a priest could go into the tabernacle, he had to wash in the bronze laver. That would make him purified, ready to go in for sacred service. We also learn, as we look into the tabernacle, as we have been studying together on Wednesday nights, these type of expressions, like the one in Exodus chapter 39, about the apparel of the priesthood that would go into the holy place, or even the Holy of Holies. There in Exodus chapter 39 and in verse 27. It said they made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. A turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven leaven of purple, a blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied it. They tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so they wore that wonderful thing that expressed holiness unto the Lord. And that's holiness symbolized right there on the garments of those that would work within the tabernacle of God. But it wasn't something that God just symbolized. It wasn't symbolism over substance. No, God required holiness from his people. And that's the tragic story that we read in the next book, in the book of Leviticus and in chapter 10, that happened unto the sons of Aaron. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, that scripture says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane or godless fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why would the Lord act that way? Well, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. It's not just enough to say it. It's not just enough to symbolize it. No, it must be carried out in word and in deed. I love the amazing prophecies that are in the Old Testament minor prophet book known as Zechariah. Let's look there in chapter 14. Now, the easiest way to get to Zechariah is go to Matthew. And when you get to the beginning of the book of Matthew, turn back just a couple of pages. That's the easiest way to find it. In Zechariah chapter 14 and in verse 20. Zechariah chapter 14, that's the very end of the book. And so there in verse 20, here's the conclusion of the matter. It said, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Well, Canaanite would be synonymous with those that are not holy, with those that are steeped in their sins, those that are ungodly, those that are godless, kind of like that profane fire from Nadab and Abihu. But he's talking here about the need of holiness. It would be engraved on all of their pots. They would cook in pots that were of that nature. God wanted to ingrain within their minds that he calls men to a feast, but it is a feast that holiness will be there, that men can find sanctification and purity. And brethren, we are so blessed because it's not an Old Testament tabernacle that we function in. It is a New Testament tabernacle that is spoken of. It is a great holy place that our Lord has created by his power and that we serve within the New Testament tabernacle. Or shall we say the New Testament temple? Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15 and 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy." Which temple you are. That idea has never gone out of fashion with God. His temple, whether it be Old Testament tabernacle or temple, whether it be New Testament temple or tabernacle, it is holy. And God is telling us that we are that temple. You know, the Apostle Peter speaks in great terms like this, joyous terms about God making us his holy people. He speaks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read a collection of passages from this great letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 15. If you'd like to read along with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15. The Apostle Peter says this. He said, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope were in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as of grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I could keep reading, but I'll stop there. Notice how Peter ends up. That we're spiritual stones, making up God's spiritual house. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone, offering up spiritual sacrifices that would be acceptable to him. Living stones, I suggest to you holy stones, precious stones. And that's why we must work so hard to consider the concept of holiness and sanctification. Because we're His priest. We have been separated. We have been sanctified. We have been consecrated. And now we serve Him in the greatest temple that can ever be. Last Sunday, during the reading before the Lord's Supper, Joey read about this great tabernacle that wasn't made with human hands, that had been set forth by Jesus where He entered into the most holy place, as the Hebrew writer teaches us in that ninth chapter of Scripture. It's important to understand that this is not talking about some fancy church building. It's not talking about the amazing synagogues and the holy atmosphere that's out there. It's simply talking about this New Testament great tabernacle, the best house there is. It's the holy place and the most holy place. It is the place that's made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that would be the church that Jesus came to erect and to build. His church, His holy people, His royal priesthood that's serving Him as living stones. And our responsibility and our duty is to serve Him in such a way that we make it into the most holy place. For the very literal presence of God is, at this moment, there we're talking about heaven. We're talking about the greatest place there is. I love the grand exhortation that Paul recites unto the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 11. Paul said, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His holy ones," or saints. You see the word saints, just think holy ones. But did you see what he said? "That God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness." That's where we need to go. That's what we should be pursuing. That is what God wants us to be focusing on as we live day by day. The Apostle Paul said this to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. Just turn back a page or two to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 21. And he tells these brethren, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," says, "yet now he's reconciled." Those that were separated from God, they've now been reconciled and sanctified or brought to God. He said, "Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." He says, "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." What God has done for us, and what God has done to us, it's an amazing transformation that He's made by the power of the blood of Jesus through His death. He has reconciled us to Himself, and now we've got to continue. We've got to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Paul was wanting to put that thought in their heart and in their mind. And so that makes it a rather easy transition unto evaluating our own personal characters. Is there holiness to be found within ourselves? Individually, not pointing fingers at others, but looking at ourselves. You see, the reason that this is so important is because we're living in a religious climate today that has absorbed the devil's fallacy that by God's gracious salvation via the blood of Jesus Christ, it supersedes our need to live a holy lifestyle. The truth that believers must be saints, live as saints, who walk and talk like holy people, is now readily laughed at and mocked within the religious community around us. And many times if we insist on such a lifestyle being spread, we are seen as radical Bible thumpers, religious extremists that are lacking in tolerance and love and acceptance. But as I researched this, I was pleasantly surprised that the greatest weight of admonitions that require holiness of character, they're not found in the Old Testament Scriptures. Most of those are found in the New Testament Scriptures by a long, long shot. Holy is what we have become. And now holy is what our work is in life. It's what our duty and our responsibility. We've been made holy. Let's remain holy. To the surprise of many believers, holiness, it's at the heart of our conversation. It's at the heart of our conversion. It's at the heart of what we become. And when we think about the way in which God has come about and talked about conversion, remember in the greatest sermon ever, as he has all of these Jews that are like, man, I wonder what this new religious teacher that's going throughout Jerusalem, I wonder what type of stuff he's teaching. And so they're there ready to hear what Jesus had to say. And he begins by saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus was telling them, oh, you better be on an all-out pursuit of purity and righteousness. That is expected out of those who would listen to Jesus Christ. I've got to pursue personal holiness. The attitude of Isaiah needs to be visible. I am not worthy, but I believe in Jesus Christ, that He has power to touch my lips and to heal my soul, and now I want to serve. That was the prevailing attitude of what was occurring in Acts, the second chapter. In Acts, the second chapter, when these devout Jews from every nation under heaven came to the realization that the one that they had crucified is now Lord, is now their Messiah, it cut their hearts. They said in verse 37 to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do about this? I think they were thinking like Isaiah, whoa, I am undone. Probably thinking that maybe a lightning bolt was coming, but that's not what came. What came is what Peter responded saying, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that you can be clean, so that your sins can be purged, so that you can be made pure and proper and blameless and whole and forgiven. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of our Messiah. And this is what will happen to you. It won't only happen to you, it's going to happen to your children. It'll happen to everybody that's afar off. He says, for the promise is made to all people, and it's made to us in our generation. With many other words, he testified specifically to them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received Peter's comments, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Oh, that's why we preach repentance and baptism so much. It is God's concern that we be purified, that we have our iniquities purged like Isaiah had his iniquities purged. No, we're not going to take a hot coal and put it on a tong and put it to your lips. That's not the way God ordained for our sins to be removed. That's what God specifically did in the vision to Isaiah. But this was real life. This is reality in the first century. And so 3,000, they heeded the expression. They understood what Peter had said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, that there's an antitype to the floodwaters that saved 8 souls in Noah's days. There's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. It's not the removal of their filth of their flesh like taking a bath. It's the answer or the pledge or the vow of a good conscience that's directed towards God through the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. You think about the power of those words. The power of those words that say, here am I, send me. I have been cleansed by the power of those baptismal waters that I've been immersed in when I was baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. As Romans chapter 6 talks about, baptized into His death to contact His blood, buried with Him in baptism, to crucify the body of sin, raised in His likeness so that I can experience a newness of life, recognizing I've been freed now from my sins. Here am I, send me, Isaiah would say. do we say the same thing? We need to have that same mentality. I've been freed from my sin. Thank God Almighty. Free at last. And with this, you know, it's something the religious world doesn't want to hear very much today. But right after the purging that takes place by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, holiness is front and center in the mind of the Apostle Paul. If you look with me back in Romans, I just simply quoted Romans chapter 6. We read that a whole lot. So I just kind of gave you a summary of what's going on concerning the conversion. But notice right after, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, you recognize that now you're freed from sin. He said in verse 11, he says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. It is on Paul's mind, holiness, purity, being chaste, without spot, blameless. Holiness is on the mind of Paul in those words. They need to be etched upon our mind. Remember, we have been made a spiritual priesthood. We have been set as one of the living stones in the house of our God to serve our God, like the priest that would have gone into the Old Testament tabernacle, that would have gone through purification and needed to be pure as they served God in the Old Testament tabernacle. We need to have that same mindset. Sin will not dominate in my life. And so it is the challenge that is before us, that we need to be men and women that build our character on holiness. It is the rallying call of Jesus, remember? Remember there in John chapter 5, which was the healing of the man that was at the pool of Bethesda. And that man couldn't get in there, and that great miracle took place where Jesus healed him miraculously. But remember what Jesus said as he was leaving. In John chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." Sin no more? Could he really live like that? Yeah, buddy. Not only can he needs to. Sin no more. You may recall the woman that was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. That woman was before him, and they demanded that she be stoned to death for the act of adultery. The Old Testament law designed that those that had been caught in an adulterous affair, that both the man and the woman would be stoned, that they would lose their life for the sin that they incurred in. But Jesus threw a curveball at him, didn't he? As they were demanding such, Jesus said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And everyone recognized they're just like Isaiah. Whoa, I'm undone too. I don't deserve to be in his presence. And they all left. All of them left. And just Jesus and the woman was around. And Jesus said, basically, "Woman, where's your accusers? Aren't there anyone here to accuse you of any type of sin?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And the Lord said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Holiness. Holiness. She needed to take that admonition, that command seriously, didn't she? Go and sin no more. When it comes to the issue of sexuality, I think that's something important. Holiness in relation to our sexuality. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, we live in a hyper-sexualized society. And sometimes we think that it's worse in our society than it's ever been before. We might be right. We might not be. I'm not sure. It's always been bad. Always. I mean, go back to the book of Genesis and try to walk through the city of Sodom and see how bad it was. I don't think it's that bad here, although it might get that way soon. Societies have always struggled when it came to sexuality. And listen to what Paul told the Thessalonians. The Gentiles of that day, the Greeks of that day, most of their religions were hyped up with sexual immorality, weren't they? with all the temple prostitutes and the idols, and many of the idolatrous gods were all about sexual immorality. Well, here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, if you've been following along in the sermon, you know that means your holiness. Being holy, being pure, being chaste, being without spot, being without blemish. Here's the will of God, your sanctification. Set apart to God for sacred service, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. As you keep reading, he goes on to say, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call you to uncleanness, but in holiness. He didn't call us to uncleanness. He called us to be holy men and women. And so what must we do? We must abstain from sexual immorality. To the married couples, wives, help your husbands. Husbands, help your wives. You can help them in ways that no other person on earth can help them. Help them so that they can be holy men and holy women. And to the young people that have not yet ventured into the holy arrangement that God has designed between a man and a woman, a husband and his wife, well, I want you to take the immortal words of Briscoe Darling to heart. Curb those hot flashes. That's what he said. That's really good. It's your responsibility to be under control and recognize when you're going too far and run away, flee sexual immorality. Here's what Paul told to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." I think Paul meant that. Timothy, you've got to be concerned about your activities and your mindset around younger women, being a younger man. Purity is the call of the day. Make sure that that's the call of your day as well. You go a little bit further in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul said to Timothy, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily." He says, "Nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself," what? "Pure." Keep yourself pure. I tell you what, that's a tall order. Easy to say, tall order to perform. The will of God, our sanctification, our holiness. Let's think about that. And there's so much out there today. As you think about the Lord's church, we are the church that is not afraid to tell people that fornication is sinful. It will cost you your soul. I suggest to you that the vast majority of groups that are all around West Mobile are afraid to utter such things, because then they find their church pews looking a lot more like ours right now. Because so many religious people that they are living in fornication, they're living in adultery, they're living in sexual promiscuity and immorality. So many people sitting in their pews, and so they're not talking about such things, but we will. We will continue to preach against fornication, adultery, and immodesty. We will continue to cry for the need for the ladies and also the men to be people of discretion and to be chaste. Holiness is who we are. How can I do that? Well, I tell you what you need to do. If you're going to do some daily maintenance for holiness, you got to do what John tells you to do. You go back to that first letter in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1. John says, "My little children," speaking as a wise elder, he said, "these things I write to you so that you may not sin." What's the best way to help us not sin? We've got to put the nose in the book on a daily basis. It's really hard to run out in sin coming off of reading a text of God's Holy Scripture. It's much easier to just ignore that and just run like God's not paying any attention. As Abraham Lincoln had once said, that it's hard for a man to run to sin from a kneeling to God position. That's so true. Prayer and reading your Bible on a daily basis, it will help us. to be able to be the holy people God wants us to be. And we need to have a people that have a mind to be of service to others, to be other-centered, thinking about others instead of thinking about ourselves. And that's the way James places it in James chapter 1 and in verse 26 and 27. He said, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." You know, a lot of religion likes to focus on being like a Salvation Army. We come to the aid of the poor. That we're noble people. That we're people that are in the likeness of God because we come to the aid of people that are in need. Well, there is a lot of good to be said about being a person that's concerned about helping others, coming to the need or coming to the aid of others. I'm not rejecting that point, but many times those groups, they false those ideas so that they can kind of ignore that back idea. To visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, that's who we are. Remember, we have been recreated. We are born again people. We have been saved by grace. And the Apostle Paul uses that expression to help us understand what Isaiah taught us so many centuries earlier, that when it comes to God purging and cleansing and renewing us, then now I am a vessel for His service. In Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 10, we are His workmanship. Isaiah was His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus, what for? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Holiness. Holiness is what we should be walking in. I think that helps us understand statements like what is given in 1 John chapter 3. This is a difficult statement, but when you think about all the things that we've been discussing, maybe not so difficult. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." A spiritual stone in the tabernacle, a living priest, a living son or daughter of God, if they happen to fall, perhaps to sin, their character awakens screaming, "No, no, I will not stay here. I am not going to continue in this. I repent. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I want to start living right again." And God will remove the sin like it never happened. Oh, well, there might be consequences you might pay some earthly way. But as far as God is, it's like the sin wasn't there. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. We wear the name of Jesus. It builds our character. It tells us it matters how I talk. It matters how I dress. It matters how I act. It matters when it comes to my relationships with my family and my friends and my neighbors and my community. And especially it matters to our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians the 4th chapter and kind of summarizes it this way. In verse 17 said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk or live as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's who we are. What kind of person are you now? Remember, as we finished up, last couple of weeks I've been bringing this passage before your eyes. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Remember what's going to happen? The earth and the works shall be utterly consumed, burned up. Everything will be destroyed that God has created in the material universe. And that conclusion, what manner of persons therefore ought you to be? Remember the expression that the Apostle Peter gave? 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, the cause of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness, can I say holiness, dwells. This is who we need to be. We need to be this kind of person. Okay, how's your block? How's your building block? How's your character when it measures to holiness? If you feel ashamed, if you feel guilty, maybe it's just a matter of just falling before God and asking for forgiveness and get back on the straight and narrow. If you have not yet become a Christian, you can't make these type of claims. You are not a part of the living priesthood. You have not yet been saved. Your soul is in danger. Become a Christian. Start living as a Christian so you can die as a Christian and forever serve God in the most holy place, heaven. There's someone in the sound of my voice that would like to answer this invitation call of God to true holiness. Come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need as Chris leads us together in this song.